This study in the book of Colossians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It's our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
And Colossians is a book that particularly features the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Speaks about His greatness. Speaks about His primary importance for the Christian. It has been said Christianity is Christ. And certainly that is true, although we must not forget the Father and the Spirit, because, of course, they work as one for our salvation. They work as one for our sanctification. They will work as one in our glorification. But Jesus is the one who came. Jesus is the one who died. Jesus is the one who is coming back to reign. So in that sense, Christianity is all about Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we're wasting our time here. Without Jesus Christ, we might as well just be another one of those poor folks who try to earn their way to heaven or earn their way to something. The promises of God in Scripture for us are concrete. Even though we can't see all of heaven, even though what we shall be, we don't know right now. We know that it will far surpass anything that we can think of. But we have enough information in Scripture to tell us that what we've done in trusting Jesus has a result, an outcome that is indescribable in human words. That is so beyond our understanding. And I think this, even beyond our expectations, however wild they may be, I think what glory will be like, what everlasting life will consist of, will go beyond anything we can imagine. Simply because we have trusted a simple, basic message. God has made it very basic, very simple. It is that you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. That means that that we, in and of ourselves, cannot in any way, shape or form, earn our way to forgiveness by God. Nothing that we can do. However many times we hit ourselves, however many days we starve ourselves, however many good works we give up, however many sacrifices we make in life, we cannot make it. That's the first thing. The second thing which follows wonderfully, gloriously, is we don't have to. The great message of the grace of God is that God reaches down to us. That which we can't do, God has done. Well, what can we do then? What's our part in it? Our part is very simple, as I've said. It is trusting what God has done for us. Trusting what God has done for us in the cross of Christ. Which brings us to our text in Colossians chapter 1. And it's just two verses today, verses 11 and 12. Colossians 1 verse 11 says this: May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let me read that again. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is the apostle's prayer. He had earlier talked about the fact that he wants us to have a knowledge of God's will. That is, a knowledge of what God's will for us was when he sent Christ to save us. A knowledge of what God's will is for us as believers, as saints. So that we would walk in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is not dead. Because Jesus Christ was killed, but he rose again. And therefore, when we walk as a Christian ought to walk, falteringly, yes, but as we try to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit through our lives, we are proclaiming to the world, we are saying to ourselves that we believe Jesus is alive. We believe that Jesus is coming back. We believe the Savior who took our place on the cross is the Lord of heaven. Is our Lord right now. And so we're to walk in a manner that is worthy of him, the one who has gone before us. Now, at the end of this prayer, in these verses, Paul is saying that we need certain things in order to do this. And these things, these abilities, this power, again, doesn't come from ourselves. Just as your ability to earn salvation didn't come from yourself, your ability to stay saved doesn't come from yourself. Please heed that. Please heed that, okay? There are Christians who get all confused and worried and anxious about the fact that they are not living up to what standard God wants them to live up to, and therefore, well, God might just rub their name out of the book of life. And maybe trusting Jesus wasn't enough. And maybe their efforts now as Christians are just not enough to make it. Yes, you got saved by trusting in Jesus, but now it's all up to you. Are you going to make it over the finish line when you finally breathe your last? Will there be some kind of angelic recorder up there saying, okay, Hennebry, let's have a look at how you did since you've trusted Jesus? Well, not very good. Well, what's this? No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I can't let you in. There's not going to be an angelic recorder up there to turn you away. Why not? Well, folks, it's simply because you didn't get yourself there. God got you there. The ability, the power to get you across the finish line is in God, not in you. So that's the first thing that you need to understand. You know, there's a great deal of release when you understand that you are saved by grace and you are kept saved by grace. Now, of course, that opens up another question. Paul deals with it in the book of Romans, which is, well, if I'm saved by grace and I'm kept saved by grace and I don't need to do anything, then obviously I can just live anywhere I want. I can just slouch through my Christian life. Well, you better hadn't. First of all, if you have a mindset like that, it's very doubtful that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. If the Holy Spirit's not working in your life, maybe that's because he isn't in your life. So be careful of that way of thinking. Yes, we can backslide. Yes, we can do underperform, as it were. Yes, we're not always the sanctified saints that we ought to be. It's an effort, continual effort, isn't it? Learning what we've learned before and then learning it again tomorrow. We know that. But we're aware of that if we're instilled by the Spirit. If the Spirit indwells us, we're aware of how we should be as Christians. That we should be heavenly-minded people. We're on the way to our true home. The other reason that you shouldn't try and just sit out your Christian life is that there are rewards. There are rewards. The Bible talks about them over and over again. When we covered 2 Corinthians, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ. Do you recall that? And you can lose rewards. Now, these rewards are not just little things to put on the shelf in your little mansion in glory. These rewards are again, an amazing, astonishing things that God, by his kindness and grace, wants to bestow upon you. And you may not receive them because you've put it in autopilot and not allow God to use you in your life. So, if you truly understand that you're saved by grace and you're kept saved by grace, if you truly understand that the power to live the Christian life comes from God, not from yourself, then you will be thankful to God. You will go out to God. Your life will depend upon God. Now let's look at this passage, this prayer from Paul. He talks about being strengthened with power according to his, that is God's, glorious might. What's the difference here between power and might? Is Paul just repeating himself? Is he just using synonyms for emphasis? No, I don't think so. The first phrase here, strengthened with power, with all power, has to do with the spiritual power, the strength that comes from God to do what you need to do what God has called you to do. God has called us to do different things. And some of the things that he calls us to do in some of the situations that he calls us into call for a great deal of resources and a great deal of reserve. Things that we don't have in and of ourselves. But God does. And God will not call you or I into a situation that he doesn't give us the strength and the ability to go through. It's not in ourselves, folks. We have to constantly go to him, to repair to him. And this certainly was the way that it was in the pagan world of the first century. I mean, these Christians stuck out. Everybody was a pagan. Everybody was an idolater. I mean, everybody went to the temple and did their sacrifices and everybody worshipped the different gods and had their different idols in their windows, in their houses. The Christians stuck out. You don't think that they needed some strength when they went and visited their family, who were wondering, what is this thing that you have done? Who is this God who we can't even see him? There's not even a representation of him. Who is this God that you worship? And how can you say that he died? Gods don't die for you. what are you talking? What is this nonsense that you're talking? Why are you going to bring down the wrath of the local gods upon this family by defecting from them? You don't think that that kind of conversation went on again and again and again? Of course it did. Both within families and also within occupations and just in everyday walks of life. And it says here that we need strength. Now, it's wonderful that the God who has saved us is the God who provides us the strength to walk through life and to live a Christian life in an anti-Christian world. And so the power that God gives us, the power that is alluded to here in verse 11, is the power that matches the calling that God has on your life. If you feel that you can't go on, and how many of us sometimes feel that we can't go on, or this situation is too difficult for us, it overwhelms us. Well, maybe we are facing it in our own strength. Perhaps we're not depending upon God. Perhaps we're not calling upon God for the ability to get through this. Because here's the thing about God. He very rarely interposes himself in our lives uninvited. I mean, haven't you noticed that? If you keep him out, he'll stay out. If you invite him in, if you bring him in, if you call upon him, if you confess to him, he'll come in. But he, can I put it this way? Respects the freedom that he's given to you. I sometimes wish he wouldn't. Because I misuse my freedom and I still want his help. I misuse my freedom so much that I feel rotten and I feel that I can't call upon him for help because I feel rotten, because I've done something that I know is wrong, or because I've not been doing what I ought to have been doing. And so I just feel hypocritical about going to him. I'm sure you don't know what I mean. But that's my issue. But you know, the remedy for that issue is to say, yeah, that's right. That's what I am. But I can always turn to God for the power that I need in this situation. And so Paul wants them to have the strength of God by calling upon God for it. And he speaks about the glorious might of God in the next clause, according to his glorious might. God is an unending resource for the Christian. God's authority, God's ability is unending, is immeasurable, unfathomable. And God calls himself your Father. And God himself, remember, has started this process off. God himself has sought you out. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. It's not that we loved him, but rather he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the one who turned away wrath for us. God initiated your salvation. He knew you were rotten. He knew I was rotten. But still, he reached out. Still, he loved. Still, he committed. And that commitment doesn't stop once we've exercised faith in Jesus. That commitment is sustained by God. It has to be sustained by God. Because if he hands it over to me, after I've believed, then I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail terribly, miserably. I need his strength. I need his ability. And God has unending might. In fact, he is called in the Bible the Almighty. Now, God's not going to give you more strength than you need. But he'll give you strength, he'll give you grace for what you have to go through. This is the idea of Paul here. Notice what he says in the next part of verse 11. For all endurance and patience. For all endurance and patience. Well, sometimes you need more strength, more endurance for certain situations than for others. You need it for longer in some circumstances than you do in other circumstances. God will fit the ability that he gives you, the resources that he has for you, to the situation that you're passing through. Because it's just a simple fact that down here, in these lives, we are called upon to endure. We are called upon to endure patiently. It's not enough just to grit our teeth and get through it. But we're supposed to do it patiently. Patiently. It's a wonderful virtue, isn't it? Patience. And when you look the word up in the dictionary, I wish I had some of that, you know? The ability to just get through a situation with the right attitude. Patience, without losing it. Without falling away. It's a great concept. But I don't see it in myself very often. I don't find it in myself, hardly at all. I can be patient to get something that I want. I mean, for a little while. As we get further and further into this consumer age that we're in, my patience gets thinner and thinner, you know. So, you know, if I'm waiting for the internet to go to the page that I want to, and if I'm waiting more than about 10 seconds, I get impatient. Waiting for the computer to fire up. I mean, that's the kind of days that we're living in. You know, we're in impatient days. But you know, that's probably because I'm trying to find patience in myself. I'm rattling around in my own persona, trying to locate some patience to do God's work with. And I'm not finding it. I'm running out of patience. Well, it's because I'm looking in the wrong place. I don't have any. It's a fruitless search. So I've got to go to God. I've got to go to God. And in order to endure as a Christian, we are, as it were, struck upon God. Always. I mean, we have to turn to him in all things, the big things and the little things, in order to be anything like what we're called to be. The power that illuminates the light in a Christian's life is the Holy Spirit. And as we don't rely on the Holy Spirit, our light doesn't glow very brightly. But when we rely upon Him, our light shines. When we trust in God's Word, our light glows. But the power comes from Him. The temptation is to think, oh, I've been saved many years now. I've been along the road many years. I've accrued a whole bunch of facts. I know a whole bunch of things. And I can turn to some of these promises and I can read them and I can tell myself these things. And so we ought to. But in doing that, we make it a horizontal transaction. You know, I want to feel better, so I'm going to go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, that's nice, I feel better now. But what I sometimes don't do is that I don't take those words and reach up to God with them and thank God for their truth. And I don't now ask Him for help for what presently I may be going through. You see, this is what the apostle wants us to do. We have to endure. And we should endure with patience. And it's worse. It gets worse than that too, doesn't it? Because he has to stick on this word joy on the end of it. Endurance with patience with joy. And again, we go rattling around in ourselves trying to find enough strength to put a smile on our faces to be joyful. And you know what? We can. We've got the muscles. God's given us the muscles to put a smile on our faces. You know, we may have the inner fortitude to fool a bunch of people. In fact, in many societies, it's just not good manners to go around with a sour face. And so we put on this veneer, we put on this smile, we pretend that we're joyful. But it's our strength. It's our mimicking of joy. And it doesn't come from God. And inside, we're not joyful. If our faces looked anything like our insides, we'd all be going around with faces like squash violins. And that's because we're not relying upon the source of joy. It's a constant going to God. It's a constant depending on God. It's a constant thanking of God. This interaction between us down here, God there, and God in here. This constant telling ourselves the truth and this constant depending upon God. We can give God the kind of Christian lives that He's looking for. We can be joyful and therefore be lights in this world and encourage one another if we'll just let God do the work for us. And so Paul continues in verse 12, giving thanks. Giving thanks. How many of our Christian lives lack this ingredient that we're not very thankful? I mean, apart from those certain times when we thank God for the food. You know, or we say, thanks for this situation or for this sunny day. And that's good. That's all fine. But what he has in mind here is a kind of life that constantly goes out to God in thanksgiving. God wants to be thanked. Who said constantly? Joe's right. Constantly. Okay, he does. Why? Because he just likes compliments? No. Because thanksgiving is something that completes us. Thanksgiving is that which, more than anything else, helps us to go out to God in dependence. Think about this. Going out asking for God for strength, asking God for grace. If it's not mingled with thanks to God, it's not really going to do its job, is it? If we're not thankful to God for what we are in Christ, for where we're going in Christ, for the change that He's made in our lives, if we don't acknowledge that constantly, how are we depending on God? Well, hardly at all, I'd say. Hardly at all. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, the lack of thanksgiving is really the core of idolatry. They didn't acknowledge Him as God, neither were they thankful. A lack of thankfulness to God will remove your joy. And it will remove from you the ability to endure in the way that God wants you to. Thankfulness is a great magical ingredient. Do you see? It comes up again and again. Who are we to be thankful to? Here, one of the persons of the glorious Trinity is particularly pointed to, and that is God the Father. God the Father. My father wasn't much of a good father. In fact, he was a pretty rotten father. And after I was 13, he was a pretty non-existent father. So I don't have a great memory of what a father's supposed to be and what a father's care is supposed to look like. And I'm sure that some of you have fathers that were far from being great fathers. Some of you may have been blessed with having good fathers, good dads, and that's wonderful. But if you didn't have a fantastic dad, then maybe it's a little difficult, it's a little tough for you to push past the picture that you have of your dad to get to God the Father. I mean, your earthly dad was a father, and God is a father, so it's the same word. The temptation is to connect the two. Don't do that. God is the Father par excellence, the one that your father should have been a little bit like. And if he'd have been a little bit like that, he would have been a fantastic father. But God, the Father, is the perfect Father. And look how he figures in Paul's argument here. It says, giving God thanks to the Father because the Father has done something for you. Like a father will, like a doting father does. What has God the Father done for you? Many things. Many things that you're not aware of right now. But here's one thing that Paul picks out. And it is a glorious thing. He's qualified us. He's qualified you. He's done it. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's have a look at this this phrase here. The inheritance. The inheritance is the perfect kingdom that this world should have been and isn't. The inheritance is perfect peace and the absence of trouble and the absence of pain. The absence of darkness in all of its forms. And the fullness of light in all of its forms. If you have an earthly inheritance, you expect to receive it someday, don't you? I mean, I don't have an inheritance. And I don't expect much of an inheritance from either of my parents, which is fine. But if I did have one, I mean, if I was one of these people that had wealthy parents, and I had an inheritance that I came into, then I would be expecting to come into it someday. I would know that it was there. I would know that coming into it would have a big change and make a big difference in my life and in my circumstances. Hopefully for the best. Well, you might not have an earthly inheritance. You might be like me. But like me, you have a heavenly one. And you ought to expect that you're going to realize it someday. You ought to expect that you're going to come together someday. And it's going to change you. It's going to benefit you. But where does it come from? Your Father. Your Father, who is the King of Kings, who owns all things. This world, the way that it's gone, the way that it is, it's not good enough. It's not good enough for the Father of creation to give to his children. This isn't good enough. The inheritance that you and I will come into is far more glorious, far more beautiful, far more sustained than this world that's perishing. It's described as an inheritance of the saints in light. It's not that the saints, the description here is not that the saints are in light. It's that the saints are in the inheritance that is light. They're partakers of it, do you see? That's the idea here. God dwells in unapproachable light, we're told in Scripture. In him is no darkness at all, nor any shadow of turning. We're told in Scripture in numerous places that heaven is such a glorious place, such a wonderful place. God's presence, such an overpowering presence, that we're just not strong enough, we're not able enough to take it, to behold it. For example, certain people in Scripture, Daniel, the Apostle John, when they saw an angel, they fell to their faces. Just an angel. Because of the powerful light that they emitted, the power that came from them. What about your Father, who was the creator of the angels? Some of us were talking the other day about the fact that, you know, angels, how wonderful it would be if we became angels. You know? Because angels are pretty cool, aren't they? I mean, they're powerful and they're glorious. I mean, they're far more impressive than we are. It would be pretty cool if we graduated to angels or angelic, whatever, beings when we left this life. That would be pretty cool. Oh, please, don't sell yourself short. Don't you know, Paul says, that we will judge angels? See, they're impressive from where we are now. We're pretty humble, pretty limited beings here. So an angel is really impressive to us from our perspective as we have it now. But folks, you need to look higher. You need to reach far higher. We'll judge angels. We've been made, according to Psalm 8, little lower than the angels for glory. Far above the angels. The angels aren't the heirs of Christ, the joint heirs of Christ, the heirs of God. They're not adopted into God's family. When the Bible says it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we will be like him. Do you understand what that means? No, you don't. Neither do I. But I know this. It means a lot more than being merely angelic. The transformation of the Christian . The inheritance of a Christian is beyond our wildest dreams. And it comes from God. He's qualified you for it. The Bible says, in your light we will see light. That's a wonderful verse in Psalm 36, verse 9. When we truly dwell in God's light, we will see all things as they ought to be. There'll be no darkness at all. There'll be just glorious, sublime light. Purity, holiness, joy, laughter, enjoyment of all things, freedom in its fullest extent. That's what we're called to. That's what we've been given. Plus all of the things that we will own, all of the rewards that we will get. And I can't enumerate them because I don't know what they are. I just know that they are great, and they are if we had just one of them down here, we'd be the richest person on earth. The name of the title of the sermon is Qualified. Folks, the Father has qualified you for all of this. This implies quickly that we don't meet the qualifications in and of ourselves. Just as you don't have the strength to live the Christian life, just as you don't have the patience to get through this life in the way that you ought to, the inheritance that you have ahead of you isn't something that is rightfully yours either. You've been born again into a different family. Into God's family. Christ is your head, not Adam. In Adam, the Bible says, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. And that life that he offers is a life of the enjoyment of the favor and everlasting presence of God. It's God who qualifies us. It's God who strengthens us. It's God whom we should repair to every day to get the ability, the strength, the patience to endure in this life as he would have us endure. Because our calling is in verse 10. That we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's a hard calling if you're trying to do it in your own strength. But Paul's prayer is that we go to God for what we don't have. Paul's prayer is that we understand some of this stuff every day, that we make it real to our lives, that we reach out to the Father who will not impose himself upon you, even though he could, but waits as a good father for you to come to him, to ask him for what you need. Don't you think the one who has qualified you to be an inheritor of his glorious kingdom, don't you think his eye is upon you now? Don't you think he's waiting to give you the grace that you need, that's sufficient to get you through whatever you have to get through? That's what Paul's prayer is all about. That is a wonderful part of the Christian life, the Christian reality that is open to all of you. And you don't have to be a super spiritual saint to call upon God. You just need to be qualified by God. You just need to have trusted in the Father's Son who has died in your place. Believe that the Father sent him for you, that he loved you before you loved him, and that he wants you to return some of that love back. And you can do that daily. You can do that hourly by turning to him for the grace that you need. Let's pray together. So, Father, help us. Help us to endure this life in your strength. Help us to go to you and acknowledge you. Help us to be thankful to you. An acknowledgement that doesn't include thanks, Father, is an empty acknowledgement. But if we're truly thankful for you, Lord, then we will return again and again to you for the grace that we need, for the strength that we need, for the patience that we need. It's difficult navigating these lives, Father. We may be going through good times, but we know that sooner or later it's going to get tough again. Help us not to forget what is laid up in heaven for us. Help us not to ever depend upon ourselves, but to always turn to you for grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for always being willing to answer our prayers, for always being willing to enter into our circumstances. And we thank you, Lord, and acknowledge you in Jesus' name. Amen.